And so we're, if you notice, the staff and the board members are wearing t-shirts today. It's not our normal dress, but we're starting a new series. And I found these shirts in the beginning of the year. And our shirts, it's called Protecting This House. And this is a new series that we're going to kind of get into today. And I thought this was a great shirt to exemplify that. And no, we are not sponsored by Under Armour, even though... You know, actually, one of our church members runs the contract. He does all the manufacturing for them. And so he's been blessing our staff with a bunch of Under Armour stuff. And so it almost seems like we're sponsored by them. But it's nice. It makes us look a little buff, too. So, you know, we're not, but it makes us look a little bit more. So it works out okay. So why don't we turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Before that, I just want to share a little something about a new policy going into effect starting next week, okay? So next week, and I know that we are running out of space as a church. And so part of that is there's not a lot of space for our kids. There's the nursery, the bumblebee, there's the aisle room, and there's the women's room, the feeding room in the middle. And so what we're going to do is the lobby, starting next week, we're actually going to open up the doors. And so the lobby is going to be part of the sanctuary now. And so, but we're restricting the lobby area for our moms and dads with children. And so maybe that Sunday, your kid doesn't want to get in. Actually, Andrew was sick today and took forever for my wife to get into service because he didn't want to go into the room. But he finally settled in after a while. Our loving teachers took care of him. And so we're going to actually rope off the seating area a bit. And it's only for parents with kids. And maybe the kids are maybe a little too loud in the sanctuary, so we're going to make sure that they're there. And so it's just please be mindful of that. I know that in the past, we've had people come to service and, you know, they use the lobby to eat lunch or eat breakfast or whatnot. Brothers and sisters, this is not a cafeteria. And so our whole goal and really our vision for our church is we want people to come into the sanctuary to worship God. We came to church today to worship the Lord, to be a part of the body of Christ, and to listen to what God had in store for us, and to engage with the Father in this way. And so we were trying to do our very best to facilitate that, and we also want to take care of your kids as well, to the best of our abilities. So the lobby area, the door is going to be open. I know you guys like to go in and chit-chat and stuff like that. You know, the Bible in Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for everything under the sun. And so the time for fellowship and hanging out and all that stuff is after service or before service in that regard. But during this time, we could, you know, you guys, I mean, you're given 2 hours. And actually, I know 2 hours sounds like a lot for a Sunday service. And I've heard it from many people. But 2 hours in the span of a week is nothing. And so we're just saying, just dedicate 2 hours for service. And you can drop off your kids. We'll take care of them. We'll teach them Bible and you know, to be better kids, if that's possible. And then you can go and pick your kids up and whatnot. And so please we're trying to, trust me, we're lacking space. So this is the best we can do right now until the Lord moves us into another home in this regard. Other thing is if you have children, we ask you to sit in the back of the sanctuary. And even though it's not distracting to me, it is distracting to other people here. And so if you could just love the community by making sure they're kind of in the back. Because, you know, kids are kids and, you know, they start doing kid stuff, which is normal for them to do. So then it's easy just to go out into the lobby and tend to their needs and, you know, go to the bathroom and all that other kind of stuff. Is that sound okay? Amen? Amen? All right. Now, let's get into the word here. So protecting the house. Oh, actually, something totally different. This week from the retreat, I was so blessed this week from so many incredible testimonies that we've had from people. And so I've asked our house church leaders to document this. And there were some I was hearing, I mean, I was totally tearing up. And some of them were so powerful in a way that God just really met with individuals and met with their needs. I mean, all different kinds of needs. And so please let your house church leaders know. We'll get some way to post it somehow. And to really, more than anything else, to really celebrate what God has done in our community, okay? All right, okay, now finally, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. 1 Timothy 5, 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. I'm sorry, this is 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Again, we thank you for this past weekend, Lord, and how rich and full and the way that you, God, ministered to me, ministered to my family, God, ministered to the church family. And we give you all the praise that you deserve, God. And Lord, we know that you're continuing to minister to this church, Lord. And to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 So protecting the house. Earlier in this year, we talked about building the house. And we're still talking about that, but building the family. We talked about a lot of really marriages and a little bit about parenting and whatnot. And so I know at that time, a lot of the single people felt a little left out. And so I can understand that. This is payback right now. And so this message is primarily for singles. But it's really for everybody because it's about relationships. And in Paul's letter here to Timothy, speaking to a man, tells him how to deal with relationships in the body. Be it older men, older women, fellow brothers, and younger sisters in this regard. And he talks about how to relate to each one of them in that way. And so I know that when we did talk about building the family and all that, it would have been really much easier to talk about relationships and whatnot in that way. But I actually wanted to wait because I knew that we were doing this series of protecting the house to share on this topic. And mostly I wanted to wait because to stress to us the weight and impact that our choices in our relationships really have on the body. It really does. Because it's all about relationships. The kingdom is really relationally built. And the choices we make in our relationships with one another really affect the church in that way. And so when we talk about protecting the house, this is the first message I want to give before we get into the other ones later on in the coming weeks. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is 12 to 14 and then verse 26. Paul's great work on the body of Christ or what the church is. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14, it says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And so he tells us the importance of who we are, our interconnectedness with one another. What something that happens to one member affects other members as well. And thus he says in verse 26, I'm going to jump ahead, and he says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And then if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And it's our incredible interconnectedness as the body of Christ, this local body of Christ that happens here. In my humble opinion, and one of the reasons why I'm, again, speaking on this over this theme, in my humble opinion, one of the most damaging things that happens in the church deal with the brokenness between men and women, and thus their relationships or the lack of relationships or the broken relationships as well. And I've had the most heart-rending discussions with people because of relationships. Let me just relay a few of these to you. probably one of the most difficult relations. I mean, I've had a few difficult ones, but one of the most difficult ones is I was talking to a sister of the church, and she was, you know, really frustrated about not being married and, you know, and a lot of these other things, and really, in a lot of ways, in her inability to trust men in some ways. And I said, well, why? You know, and just kind of like just get the story and figure this out. And she relayed this story or stories to me. And you know, she was at that time contemplating dating a non-believer. And I said, oh, no, that's not really God's plan A and whatnot. And she looked at me stone cold and said, P-Sam, the guys in church are worse than the guys in the world. And I thought, you must be talking about another church. Are you talking about your old church? Are you talking about like where you used to go before, right? And she goes, no, P-Sam, Solomon's Porch. And I tell you, I felt horrible. I felt horrible as a man, personally, you know, for knowing that we have men in our church that are a bunch of knuckleheads. I felt horrible as a pastor, realizing, man, I'm not doing a very good job of discipling our men. And I tell you, after that day, I started really praying for our men's ministry. I mean, I was praying before, you know, I mean, as we do, but I mean, I started praying for our men's ministry during that time because of so much brokenness and the hypocrisy. And she relayed this one story. This is a leader in our church. And, you know, because, you know, when someone says something like that, you know, as a pastor and typically as a nosy person, I want to know, what are you talking about? Like, because I'm thinking, oh, this is probably like, I mean, I don't want to say a figment of your imagination, but you're probably blowing this out of proportion. And that's my, you know, I'm trying to have a good picture of all this. And she goes, let me give you an example. And there was a brother, a leader at SP, and he wanted to have a dating relationship with me, you know, and so on and so forth. And he came over one night, tried to come over one night, and he tried to sleep with me that night. And I had to kick him out of my apartment. I was like, what? You're talking about an SP guy? You know, like, I go on men's retreat with these SP guys, you know? And you're talking about an SP guy trying to do that, and it was one of our leaders. I felt so horrible. And, of course, my next question was, who was it? And, but she didn't answer. But I found out who it was later on. I have my ways of extracting information and whatnot, and I gave that brother a piece of my mind during that time. But it's sad. This kind of stuff happens. I'm sure there's many of you sitting in this room right now that have become broken in some level because a brother in the church, it may not have been this church, it could have been the other church you went to, a brother in church did you wrong, or a sister in church did you wrong. It's a travesty because what one person does to one person in the body affects everybody else. That's the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians. And we see that. I know this personally. I know people that have left our church because they were hurt by other guys and vice versa as well. Not so much, you know, if I'm going to be really honest, not so much guys left, but women left because guys did them wrong. You know, guys, because, you know, in church, whatever reason, I mean, our demographic is not as bad as some churches, but it's still not very good in the sense that it's not one-to-one ratio between men and women. If you're going to ask me to guess, gosh, maybe we're, I mean, I don't even know. But I know we're not as bad. Even though, I mean, that sounds horrible. I can't even qualify that. But in my mind, I feel we're not as bad. I know one church in Korea, and their ratio between male and females is 10 to 1. 10 guys to 1 female. And then, if you actually look into that a little bit more, eligible guys to women is actually like 20 to 1. Because some of the guys are married and they're already dating and whatnot. So compared to that, we're not that bad. But we are pretty bad. In any case, I know sometimes that because of that, guys feel like, oh, there's like 3 to 1 and different options. And there have been brothers that date one and date another one and say, I love you to one and say, I love you to the other one. And then, you know, obviously, small community, they get together and they find out that this person's been playing, you know, a couple different people at the same time. And so they get hurt because they expect more. And you should expect more. And that kind of stuff happens. I'm actually dealing with and part of a situation, it's another church, where a lot of the females can't trust the guys because the guys did not protect the females. And in this one situation, there actually was a woman that came to the church, and she was growing, everything was great, but she's actually been running away because she had a stalker. And this crazy, I know this sounds crazy, this crazy guy had been, what are the chances? Next thing you know, she's at the church, and this dude shows up independently, like nothing. I mean, he just shows up to the same church, and he sees her that Sunday service, and after service, he assaulted her, basically. And this guy grabbed her hair and stuff, and the sad thing is the guys in the church just watched it happen, like a bunch of knuckleheads. They just watched it happen. They didn't know what to do, and finally one guy came and took care of business, basically, you know, in that, and helped out in the situation. And so as a result, in the church, there's a lot of distrust between men and women because of this really horrible incident that took place. And so, you know, we see this happen at times. It's sad, but you can tell again how much damage that brings to the body, how much hurt and mistrust and, just so many difficult things that happen to one another as a result of these situations. The reality, brothers and sisters, is relationships are tough. Relationships in general are just tough. Relationships, really, in many ways, are a battle. I'm going to draw from a pop singer / theologian, who wrote a song that really depicts this. Now, most of you guys are young enough or too young, you don't know the song, but it's a song by a woman named Pat Benatar. If you remember back in the day, she wrote a song called Love is a Battlefield. Here's the words, it's up there. We are young, heartache to heartache. We stand, no promises, no demands. And the prophetic words, love is a battlefield. Woo. You know, and so on and so forth. I had to do the woo, it's part of the song. But it's true. Love is a battlefield. And a lot of times it's because the enemy just goes to war. God so wants us to be in honoring, wonderful, beautiful relationships. He designed for us to be that way. Remember, he told Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. Adam didn't mind. He was in perfect fellowship with God, perfect fellowship with animals, perfect fellowship with the world, and God says it's not good for you to be alone. And so he created a helpmate. This is God's plan A. This is what God wants and desires. The enemy knows that too, and he tries everything he can to break that in our lives. Love really has become a modern-day battlefield for us. So I want to talk about a few battles before I get into the main nitty-gritty of this and kind of as a backdrop to this. And I want to talk about the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, from 6, 7, 8, 9, and actually part of 10 as well, Joshua, remember Moses dies. Joshua now comes into the promised land. And he crossed over the Jordan, and they get into the land of Canaan. But when they get into the land of Canaan, they fight three distinct battles. The first three battles, and I believe those are the same battles that we're actually fighting today. And I'm going to kind of use this, and my hermeneutic is really going to be really dealing with this issue of dating and relationships in this regard. So just follow along with that. It's a little out of context, and so, because we're dealing with the text, but I'm going to try to build it into this idea of relationships. They were instantly faced with three battles, and I'll use this as a backdrop. So the first battle is the Battle of Jericho. This is in Joshua chapter 6. And if you remember the Battle of Jericho, we're really famous. Remember the walls of Jericho go up, and God tells the Israelites to march around the wall for 7 times and then shout, and the walls came down. But he tells them, he says, go in, and the gold and silver you'll bring to the house of the Lord. But he says, but don't take anything. Don't take any detestable thing. But we know, unfortunately, one of the sons, Achan, goes and takes something into his tent, and it causes all this calamity. So let me give you the illustration here for us. Jericho, in this first battle, Jericho is the picture of the world. It's a picture of the world. God told Israel they were not to take anything out of Jericho as they went in to fight, but they wouldn't listen to God, and they sinned in taking the accursed thing. In that same regard, we need to recognize we are not of this world. We are aliens from another world. The way we act and live are contrary to the operations of the world that we live in right now. See, when God speaks to us through the scriptures, he's giving us a different way to live our life. We don't live as the way the world lives. God gives us a new idea, a new way to live this life, his way. And if we follow that way, there's blessing and honor and so many wonderful things that come. When we follow the way of the world, it leads to death and destruction. That's what the Bible tells us. And so let me give you the text. In 1 John 2:15-16, John the Beloved says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so he'll say later, John will also say, look, we are in the world. Jesus, but we're not of this world. And so we live in this world, but we're supposed to be set apart in a certain way. And so when we come into relationships and dating and whatnot, we should not do as the world does. Now, the world is into casual sex. The world talks about taking test drives, you know, to make sure that we're sexually compatible and these type of things. Sleeping around, living together is so common. You know, giving of our hearts in the first encounter that we have with one another. This is the way that the world operates. And he says, you're not of this world. Don't love these things in this world. And it's heartbreaking when we are getting... In terms of Christian dating and these things, that we're getting our advice from Vogue magazine, you know, and what the culture says and all the TV shows that we see instead of the scriptures, instead of the word of God. So Jericho is the picture of this world. Make sure that we don't operate in this way. And, you know, and actually, brothers and sisters, let's be honest, a lot of times these things really creep into the church in many different ways. I mean, let's talk about leadership for a moment. You know, for most of the world, in fact, this past Friday, I had another pastor in the city, and, you know, he wanted to talk and, you know, get some advice. And so we sat for a few hours, and we were just talking. And then we finally got talking to, like, governmental structure of how his church runs. And he said, "Hey, Pisa, how do you guys govern? How do you guys set up your structure of leadership and these kinds of things?" And so... You know, through our discussion, it just became very clear that his church operates like a corporation. That's basically the way they set things up, the way they mark their matrix or how successful. Everything is really kind of in a corporate model. And then I had to share with him, I says, "Bro, that's not good." You know, and my wife says, you need to change that somehow, because the church is not a corporation. You know, the way we do things in the church is very different. Corporations about, you know, maximizing resources. I mean, we're into that as well, you know, and making profit. Well, we're not into making profit. In fact, we're into giving away everything that comes into the church. I mean, that would be a successful church operating, that whatever funds come in, that we give it away to help people and to maximize not profits, but maximize the glory of God. That's what the church is made for. And even in terms of leadership, and I remember when Lauren Cunningham came to SP and he talked with our top leaders, and particularly this one was with the missions council, and was sharing, and he asked them this question. It was so cutting. And he asked them, why do you think God chose you to be on this committee, to be in this top level of leadership? Why do you think God chose you in this way? And some people said, oh, it's because I'm an accountant, you know, because I'm a lawyer, because I have this background in business and in commerce and in law, and so God wants me to use those things to really build a church and so on and so forth. And Lauren said, no, that's wrong. God did not choose you because you're an accountant or you're a lawyer. God chose you for this because you're a child of God. And so that's why you operate in this way. Now, God may ask you to take that up, but the other advice he said is, so when you come to the meetings, when you come to the missions meetings or the board meetings or any strategic meeting of leadership, he says, when you come, don't come as a lawyer. Don't come as a doctor. Don't come as an accountant. Don't come with your risk management training. You come as a child of God, because this is the church. It's not a corporation. You come as a child of God. Now, God may tell you. So he said, leave your profession at the door. And he says, now, when you're in the meeting, God may ask you to take that accounting hat on, you know, to put on that lawyer hat and put on that doctor hat and put all these hats on, you know, to facilitate what God is doing. But you're there because you're a child of God. It's so different than the way many churches are run. Because we just think, oh, this guy's successful in business. This guy's a CEO. You know, surely he should be on the board. No, that's not how God chooses. God doesn't say, oh, you're a good profession. You know, you're a good professional. No, God says, you're my child. And you have something to offer this body. And so you come in as a child. It's so different. It is, meetings run so differently when people come with the hat of, I'm a child of God. Instead of, I'm an accountant, so I'm going to make sure everything's, I mean, we need that as well. But the first and foremost is operating as a child, operating as a son or daughter of the house. And then everything flows out of that place. And we realize, man, we really do think more worldly, even in the church, you know, than ever before. And it takes a man of God, someone like Lauren, to correct us in our way in that regard. So Jericho, again, is a picture of this world. We respect the world. I mean, we live in this world. And so, but we don't operate as this world operates, especially in the area of dating and relationships, especially in that area. You know, there is something to be said by choosing a spouse that has a job. I think that's really important, you know, and someone that does well and is successful and whatnot, but that's not the most important thing. It's not. And we get in relationships because that's what the world tells us. It says, yeah, make sure the guy makes a lot of money or is successful and whatnot. But that's not everything. You know, and again, my wife married me. I didn't even have a job. You know, I didn't work in years. Well, not years, maybe at that time, maybe about a year. But it was a God choice. It was God's thing. And ask her how happy she is. You're happy, right? I realized I should have asked her first. You know, before I come out, I'm happy. So I hope you're happy too. Well, again, let me go back to this. We're not of this world. Jericho is the picture of the world. The second battle that they enter in is the battle at Ai. This is in chapter 7. And so Ai is the picture of the flesh. It's the picture of the flesh. So Jericho, the picture of this world. Ai is the picture of the flesh. Now, I don't want to focus on Achan's sin. That's a bit different. But look what happens here. So in Joshua sends spies to Jericho. They come back with a report, very successful operation. They pray, God gives them a strategy, boom, they do it. They don't really expend that much energy, except they have to, you know, run around, you know, 7 times, but that was like good healthy for them, jogging, you know? And so they do all these things, and they worship, and God does things. Unfortunately, sin happens, but the next thing you know, they send spies again now to the next city of their conquest. And instead, these men come back and say, you know what, these guys are small. We don't have to send the whole army. Just send a couple thousand. That's all that should do the trick. And they didn't consult with the Lord, so they sent just a few thousand. And we know the story, about 30, let me make sure I get the numbers right, 36 Israelites died before they were turned away, before they went back and consulted with God. And God showed them there was sin in the camp, and you need to resolve this sin, and God will give them a strategy for this victory in this way. But this is the picture of the flesh, so I don't want to get too much in the story. 36 Israelites died as a result of their overconfidence in their own power and in their own strength. Let me say this, brothers and sisters, never underestimate the power of the flesh and never overestimate our own personal strength. Never underestimate the power of the flesh. The flesh is strong. The flesh never ends. The flesh is after us. It's the Bible tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. The flesh is always there. It's always, it's after us. It's after us. So never underestimate the power of the flesh and never overestimate our own personal strength. You know why this idea of overestimating our personal strength is, it really hampers us? Let me give you kind of the psyche of Christian men and women in this way. A lot of times, we know what we're weak in. You know what I mean? Like we are very keenly aware of our weaknesses. And so when it comes to our weaknesses, we're praying, we're fasting, we're asking God's help, we're seeking the Lord, and there's, oh, God, please, you know this is an area of weakness of mine. And we're going after this, but we very rarely pray over our strengths. We very rarely cover our strengths in that way. We think, I'm strong. This area I'm strong in. And so our weakness is, oh, God, please help me, and so on and so forth. But it's really our strengths we hardly ever pray for, and that's the exact place where the enemy comes and gets us. The Israelites, they thought, man, we just beat up Jericho. Jericho was a monster. We just messed up Jericho, and now we're going, these guys are not, they're not as big as Jericho is, and so we should just send a few thousand. They put their confidence in their own strength, and they didn't recognize that's the very thing that actually gets them down. Again, here's the verse, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Now, when it comes to dating and relationships, recognize that there's flesh is happening. You know, when you're attracted to someone, I mean, there's going to be sexual feelings that are there, of course. Just don't do it. I mean, that's just really simple. Just don't do it. It goes against the very thing that you really want. I mean, you want intimacy, but you replace intimacy with illicit sex. And you're not going to get intimacy. All you're going to get is brokenness in that way. The only way intimacy happens is through covenant relationship. And so it's important that we really recognize that. And so, you know, just recognize, man, the flesh is after you. Don't overestimate you. Your own power and your own strength. And don't underestimate the power of the enemy and the power of our flesh in that way. So I is a picture of the flesh. The next battle that they run into deals with the Gibeonites in this way. Now, this battle was not of flesh and blood, but it was a spiritual battle of deception. And so you got to recognize this. So what ended up happening is the Gibeonites, they came to Joshua and to the leaders, and they saw what happened at Jericho. They saw what happened at Ai, and they said, oh, no, something's going to happen. So if you remember, they disguised themselves, and they wore, like, worn-out clothes and worn-out shoes, and even their bread that they brought was hardened bread, you know, bread that has been on a long journey, and even their wineskins were old, and they acted like they basically were from a far, far country away, and they basically tricked the Israelites in signing a covenant with them. And so they make covenant with the Gibeonites, you know, basically to say that, we're from a far distance, and so we came to, you know, this and so forth. And so they got totally, totally deceived. Right? They deceived the Israelites to make a covenant with them, and they caused Israel to sin. The key is in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions, in other words, the Gibeonites took some of their provisions, and they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. They did not seek God's wisdom. They didn't seek if this was a true story or not. They just judged with what their eyes saw and what their ears heard, but they did not judge with the spirit of righteousness that the book of Isaiah will tell us. And so they bought into the lie. They got deceived, bought into the lie, and they made covenant with them that went against what God had commanded them in their conquest of Canaan into this land that they had given them. And so Ephesians 6:12, here's the verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a battlefield. There's warfare that's there. And if there's something that I know is just true, I mean, just true, that you could have a godly man, a godly woman, and in their life, so many wonderful things are happening. They're incredibly discerning. But when it comes to relationships, they have zero discernment. I just don't know what it is sometimes. It's like, they could give prophetic words. You know what I mean? That they have keen insight into the scriptures. All these things, they pray. But for whatever reason, this one area of relationships, there's just no discernment whatsoever. Maybe because relationships and marriage and dating is so emotional that a lot of times we let our heart lead in this way instead of really letting the Spirit of the Lord lead in our lives. And honestly, the only way I can say that is because I'm the first one to raise my hand. And I would say that in my life, you know, before I got married, when it came to like the Bible or prayer, I mean, I was very steadfast and all these, everything. But when it came to relationships, man, I was the knucklehead of knuckleheads. You know what I mean? And it took until, and this is what I would do. I would bring girlfriends. Not a lot, because don't think like I was a player or anything like that. But a few girlfriends, and I would bring them to church. And I would say, hey, pastor, you know, meet so-and-so. And then afterwards, what did you think, man? Is she the one? Right? And then I would take them to my intercessor, Juanita. I said, Juanita, here, what do you think? Give me the word of the Lord. I just had no discernment whatsoever. And it wasn't until one of my pastors at the time, it was actually Pastor Keith. And Pastor Keith said, yeah, Sam, can I talk to you? I said, sure. And he says, hey, can I tell you something? I said, sure. He says, you know, I've just been noticing that in your life, and you know, you brought a few girls to church. Not a lot, just a couple, okay? I just want to make that very clear. So you brought a few girls to church, and I noticed that they're common in one way. And I was like, yeah, they're beautiful. I mean, that's what I thought he was going to say. He says, no, the commonality is they're all kind of dark. And I was like, oh? Now, I know my wife hates when I say that, right? So we had this conversation, right? So we're good. We're good. So don't think, trust me, we're good on this. And so, but it was really true. And I what he was getting at was that basically, it's like, Sam, it's not the girls. The one who's messed up is you. And I was like, yes. Now, let me draw the framework. So these girls, I know dark is kind of a tough word to understand, but like just really like a deep sadness. Like a deep brokenness in them that was quite evident. Except everyone saw it but me, you know? And so what happened is my brokenness, because I kind of have Messiah complex, my brokenness is like radar. I find women that are broken in that way. And so my brokenness, I want to fix these women that are dark, that have this brokenness. And so both of our brokenness clashes together. And of course, the relationships, they don't work out well. Because it's, you know, like, have you heard this? Two halves do not make a whole in relationship. They just make a horrible relationship. I know in math, two halves make a whole. No. In relationships, two half people make a horrible relationship. And so what happened for me is when I recognized, because I would blame, oh, yeah, there's something wrong with this girl. Yeah, something wrong with that girl, you know, and whatnot. And I know what my pastor was saying is, actually, Sam, there's something wrong with you. Has nothing with the girls. God needs to heal something that's going on inside of you. Your needs, you know. In all honesty, if I'm going to be really honest, I was dating these girls, not for them, but to fix or to, anesthetize, or, you know, just basically to take care of something that's so faulty going on in me. And so, I mean, I really repented, and I really asked God's forgiveness. I realize it's not them, it's me. And it's my brokenness. And no wonder relationships don't work out. Even though, you know, this area, job, ministry, all these things are working out really great, but just this one area is so broken. And you guys remember, I shared this story so many times, it led me into going into a season of counseling. You know, going through a season of deliverance and inner healing and really seeking the Lord for that way. Because, I mean, I don't want to be broken. You know, I don't want to bring my broken self into a relationship. I'm just gonna break the other person. Even if the person's whole, I'm gonna sabotage it and mess it up in some way. Right? Just remember that. If you don't remember anything, two halves do not make a whole. Right? Some of you guys, that's probably the only thing you're gonna remember from this sermon, but it's okay. It's worth it in that regard. And so, you know, we see that there's hardly any discernment, and it's even more amplified because it's a warfare. It's a spiritual battle of deception. The enemy is trying to get after us. See, God so prizes marriage. He so lifts it up as an institution, as in covenant. In fact, marriage is the way that he describes the church to himself. It is so sacred. And so the enemy works overtime. He works overtime before you get married to break us and to bring so much brokenness and hurt into our lives. And even when we're married, the devil's not, oh, you're married now. Oh, well, you know, I can't touch you anymore. Of course he doesn't do that. And then he attacks us in the marriage as well. That's why it's so important for us to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and not underestimate the flesh and overestimate our own strength in this way. We talked about in point two, the battle of Ai. And so this battle, the Gibeonites, was not a battle of flesh and blood, but it was a spiritual battle of deception. And so it's important that we enter into relationships, recognizing that, you know what, I really can't trust myself. It's important to have the community, the body come alongside. Because what typically happens? I'll give you a typical scenario in church, okay? A very spiritual, a very spiritual brother decides that, you know, everything's going and decides that he's going to date someone that's not suitable for him in that regard. And then brothers will come and say, hey, dude, you know, is this really the best? I mean, in love. And what will happen? The brother will seclude himself and get away from community. That's how the enemy works, divide and conquer. And so he'll get away, and he doesn't listen to those voices anymore. And now that he's in isolation, the enemy is all over him in that regard. This is a very typical situation that gets played out. And so you have to recognize, you don't trust your own heart, right? Don't trust your own feelings. I mean, you know, I tell you, when I realized, oh, you know, I really like Lisa, and I got to that point, and I said, God, will you show me, is she the right one? And because it's so emotional, you don't really hear very well. And so I remember I was watching TV one time, and like in a span of like 30 minutes, like the TV, whatever, it was a show, commercial, they said Lisa's name like 5 times. And I was like, oh, God, are you speaking to me? Of course he's not speaking to me. It's just a TV show. You know what I mean? But it, because I lack so much discernment, I'm just thinking, and I was sitting there, and I was like, oh, Lisa, 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 oh, God, you know, it's happening. And I seriously was thinking, oh, God, you've spoken to me, and thank goodness the right hand of the Holy Spirit came and slapped me upside the head, you know, and I was like, oh, what am I doing? Lord, forgive me. God, this is not, it's like, you know, we use like coincidence, circumstance. We have this romantic word we call serendipity. What the heck is serendipity? It's just coincidence. It's just a romantic way of saying it, you know? And we have all these terms, and it's like, come on. God will speak. It's such an important thing. God will speak to us. And the crazy thing, after I repented of the 5 Lisas from the TV show, you know, and I really prayed, and God spoke to me. And, I mean, it's trust me, so much better God speak to you than some TV show speak to you. Amen? If you don't remember anything else, remember that one as well. And so that's going to help you through. But it's amazing, right? Just so lack of discernment. And part of that is because there's a spiritual battle of deception. The enemy is trying to get you off track. The enemy is trying to deceive us. He's the father of lies. That's what the scripture says. Everything he says is a lie, and he's the father of lies. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to deceive us. He's the deceiver of this world. And so we got to be aware of that and kind of keep our guard up, especially in the area of relationships. So the world, the flesh, or the battle of the world, the battle of the flesh, and the battle, spiritual battle of deception in this regard. Okay? So with that as a backdrop, let me get to my main bread and butter here. I have 3 things that I want to talk about. And this might get a little uncomfortable, okay? So everyone look at me. I want everyone to say this. Says, P-Sam. Go ahead. P-Sam. I will listen to you. Okay. Amen. Okay? Simple. So let's go through this. And this, I just want to say this, and I want this recorded and put on just so there's no, you know, as a father of this house, to make sure there's no ambiguity in where we're at. And this is not, look, I'm a father of this house, but I'm not your dad, if you understand what I'm saying. You are adults. You can do whatever you want to do, but I'm asking you, there's a path that God has for us, and it's a path of life. There's another path that the enemy has for us. It's a path of death and destruction, and so I'm asking you to choose this path in that regard, okay? But I want to be able to say this with love, And the only reason why I'm saying this is because I love you guys. I mean, I love you guys. I don't want you to make mistakes. I want you to be in healthy relationships. And so I'm going to lead us in this way. So number one, missionary dating. Missionary dating. Now, this idea of you're dating someone in order to lead them to Christ. That's what I mean, missionary dating. In other words, you're a Christian and you're dating a non-Christian. And so how does that work out and whatnot? This is what I'll simply say. This is not God's plan A. Very clear, okay? This is not God's plan A. But it could be his plan E. Now, it's not A, B, C, or D, so you don't want to get to E. But I've seen it happen before, and I'll explain how, okay? So this one's not so black and white like some of the other ones will be, but I really believe that it's not God's plan A. Now, we have to understand, the Bible is nearly silent on the issue of dating. It really is, because it comes from a culture that dating has really only been around for the last 70 years or so, you know, or 80 years. It's more of a modern phenomenon more than anything else. Back in the days, in the culture that the Bible is written, people arranged marriages for one another. And so then you had the family, and it's so important to have the family backing and whatnot. And listen, okay, let me give you a little tidbit here a bit. If you are dating somebody, and your family, your earthly family or your spiritual family, has a check in their spirit, maybe a good idea to listen to that family. I just throw it out there, okay? That's how it was done in the biblical times. Families brought people together. Now, I know that's not the case, and really the only, if there's more, please let me know, because I'm always trying to come up with this material for these tests of talks. But the only thing I see that's maybe somewhat equivalent is actually in the book of Ruth with Boaz. Because we finally see a man that's actually pursuing a woman, you know, and a woman that's actually open to being pursued. And sometimes those things really don't come together in many ways. And so we have a little glimpse in the book of Ruth of Boaz and Ruth. But even that is not so explicit in terms of dating and whatnot. But of course, there's spiritual principles that we can take. And in fact, if you look on the screen, I found this little website. I thought it was really good. And so you can go look it up. And don't worry, it's in my notes, so you can download it afterwards. But it's bibleinfo.com/topic/dating. And it's a really good way of the author put these things together. So you can go look it up yourself. Now, going back to this, it's not God's plan A. I've seen it happen, though, before. But it's very rare. And in the moments that I did see this happen, this was the one common denominator. The common denominator was that the person, the Christian, loved God 10 times more than they loved the person or loved the idea of getting married. Sometimes people like the idea of marriage, or I would say love the idea of marriage more than they love the person they're marrying. I've seen that happen too. So it seems like, as a common denominator, this idea of missionary dating, the person loved God more than the person and loved God way more than wanting to get married. And the reality is God spoke to them. And God works in mysterious ways. God spoke to them and basically led them into this relationship. And so obviously when God's leading, the relationship was pure. In other words, no hanky-panky, no funny stuff going on. The person was true in their words. You know what I mean? They were not a hypocrite. I mean, you're trying to win someone to Christ and then you live a double life. It just doesn't work that way. And so, and I find that it's, again, it's rare. But it does happen. So I cannot say no, because the Bible, if we're trying to live biblical lives, the Bible talks about marriage, not necessarily dating, because it's kind of silent on this topic, okay? So missionary dating, again, not God's plan A, okay? But could be God's plan E in rare circumstances. And the person, the Christian, was, I would say, if I'm going to be perfectly honest, the Christian was a very special Christian. The Christian, that person, I mean, their goal was not getting married, right? Their goal was not getting married. Their goal was leading that person to Christ. Two totally different things. Most relationships that I see in the church in this way, unequal relationships, the person's goal is not really to lead them to Christ. That's an aftermath or just kind of after effect. The real goal is to get married. And they just want to get married. But, you know, if God speaks, and God does speak, God works in mysterious ways. God does speak. And I've seen it enough times to see that it happens. But that Christian is special. I mean, okay, listen, we're all special, okay? So maybe I'll use a different word. Someone help me out. What's a good word? Someone help me out. Max, you're smart. Come on, give me something, right? You know, it's unique. There's something on this person. That they so desire for that person to come to Christ more so than they desire for, you know, to be married in that regard. And so there's something that happens there. I've seen it done, but it's rare. And it's a rare person that can do that. And so, you know, one thing I learned, so after our retreat, we went to another retreat. And so we went to Macau. Myself, Pastor Benjamin, Pastor Daniel's family, we went there because we actually had money left over from men's retreat. So we had to use it at here. So we used some of the funds there. So it actually worked out well. And we had so much fun. This is our typical retreat. We had breakfast, and we talked for 2 hours at the table. We had lunch, we talked for 4 hours at lunch. We had dinner, we talked for 2 hours. And we just didn't want to leave the table because the fellowship is so rich in sharing. And I think my wife brought up, like Pastor Daniels, Pastor Benjamin, what do you guys do with, you know, couples that are dating in the church, like leaders that are dating and they're dating non-believers? You know, and so we're just throwing a couple things. I love what Pastor Daniel, that guy, Pastor Daniels, he's so wise. And this is basically what he said. He says, you know, he says, I pray for them, which is obvious. I pray for you guys as well. I pray for them. And he says, but God showed me one day that they're under my covering. Right? That they're under that covering. And as long as they stay in that covering, in other words, you know, they're not doing stuff outside of the scriptures in that way. And it's not done in secret. You know, I know a lot of you guys are doing this in secret and stuff. And that's outside of the covering. And he says, God showed me that there's this covering that's there and it's over, you know, these people. And so, you know, Pastor Daniel was saying, just trust them. These are your people. You've discipled them. You know, you're praying for them. Just trust them. As long as they stay under that covering, they're going to be okay. And they're going to make wise decisions. But you just got to keep praying for them. And I know it sounded really simple. You know, even as I say it sounds simple, but at that moment, it was just like something just dropped in my spirit. And honestly, I just felt the weight just come off. And I realized it's true. They're under the covering of this church. You know, and you know, people are going to make mistakes and so on and so forth. But you just make sure you're over that covering. Right? Make sure that you're under that. And you know, and then if you make a mistake, make sure you repent and return. Right? As Acts tells us, at times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And listen, brothers and sisters, we all make mistakes in relationships. I mean, I'll put up two hands. If I was agile, I'll stick my feet up at the same time, right? I mean, you know, so many mistakes. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And God's not here to restrict us. God's not here to tell us how wrong we are and how bad we are. God's here to redeem any of that brokenness. God's here to heal us. God's here to lift us up. God's here to cause us to walk on the right path before him that leads to life. And Jesus says he came that we may have abundant life, life that is overflowing in this way. So, missionary dating. Not God's plan A. Rare when it works, but it does happen sometimes. And if you're in a relationship with a non-believer, make it in the open. Have people pray for you. Have people pray for that individual. God loves that individual. God loves that person that you're dating. You know, and it could be, I mean, it could very well be that this may be the path that God has chosen for them to come into faith. But the onus is on you as a believer that you live uprightly, that you are not a hypocrite, that you say and you do what exactly that you say. In that regard. Does that make sense? Because there's a grave responsibility, huge responsibility that's over you in that regard. And so, you know, the The greatest thing you could do is ask Jesus, Lord, teach me how to pray. Because prayer is going to be your lifeline in these situations. Amen? Okay? Does that make sense? All right, second one. Now, we're going to get more and more black and white as we get going. Number two, premarital sex. Premarital sex. The real PMS. Well, the other one's real too. But I don't know why I said that. It just dawned on me that the acronym was PMS. I was like, okay. Any case. So, brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you're a Christian, and you feel that you have a right to engage in premarital sex, sex outside of the marriage bounds, that sex is really only symptomatic of a deep, serious spiritual problem. You are having not just a problem of your flesh, you're having a serious spiritual issue. Now, this goes to, obviously, we're not just talking about premarital sex. We're talking about adultery as well. If you feel like you're a married person, that you can sleep with whoever you want and do that kind of stuff, it is indicative of a huge, huge spiritual problem in your life. Now, people make mistakes. I understand that. But if you feel like, do whatever you want, I think there's something going on there. And the reality is because there's something so supernatural about sex and its effect on us. It affects us tremendously. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18, he says, flee immorality. Immorality in this context is sexual sin. Flee sexual sin. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And so he makes the distinction. There's sin outside the body, sexual sin, immorality. Not only do you affect things, other things, but it totally messes you up inside. And we see this thing really as a reality. Sexual intercourse is what we call a life-uniting act. It's not, I've heard people say, "Peace, Sam, it's just sex." I'm like, "Oh, are you serious? Do you read the Bible?" It's more than just people touching each other and, you know, and bodily fluids being exchanged in that way. Sorry for the imagery right now. It's so much more than that. It is. It's a life-uniting act. Here's Derek Bailey says this. He says, sexual intercourse is an act of the whole self which affects the whole self. It is a personal encounter between a man and woman in which each does something to the other, for good or for ill, which can never be obliterated. This remains true even when they're ignorant of the radical character of their act. Think about this. The seal of covenant, when we talk about marriage, is not "I do." It's not when the preacher raises his hands and says, "Now pronounce you man and wife." The seal of covenant is sexual intercourse. That's what we have called consummating a marriage. And in a lot of traditions, you're not even married until you consummate, you come together, because that is the act of one flesh. We talked about that idea. Genesis, he says that God created Adam and the two came together and they became one flesh. It's the act of knowing, the act of coming together, becoming, and the act of living that out in their lives. And it's powerful how that works. And the way that he has his mode is actually through sexual intercourse. He even tells, Paul tells the believers in Corinth, he says, "Don't you know," because they were talking about having, sex with harlots, and they're thinking, "Well, it's just a physical act." He says, "Don't you know that when you have sex with a harlot or a prostitute, that you are now one flesh with that prostitute?" And he's bringing that Genesis reality to the act. In fact, back in the days before these modern marriages, when people got married and they had the ceremony, if you remember the old movies, how people come out and they throw rice, I don't know why they throw rice, but they throw rice at the person, and they come out, and notice they get in their car, and then they go somewhere. And there's like shoes and cans, at the end of the car. You've seen these movies, right? Where they're going? They're going to have sex. And then they'll come back and join them at the reception. I think that's a great tradition, by the way, that we should probably start instituting again in that way. Because it's this spiritual reality that the act is what brings us together, that unifies us. Think about this, brothers and sisters. You say, "Oh, it's just an act." You have sex with one person, that person's had sex with three people who've had sex with six people, that third, next thing you know, and then all of a sudden realize that I have sex with one person, I just had sex with a million people. That's not out of bounds. I mean, that could very really be true, because it's a life-uniting act. That something supernatural happens as, when they come together in this way. That's why God, He knows us, He loves us, and He says, don't. It's not to restrict us. It's so that we can really experience life, right? Because the only way that that act brings goodness to each other is in covenant. It's between a married man and a married woman, husband and wife together. And that becomes life-giving. Outside of covenant, it's life-destroying in this way. I mean, even in our sitcoms, I mean, it's you know, situation comedies. People know, people think about it, people are friends. No, I'm not talking about the show Friends, but people are friends, and they know they sleep with each other, and instantly it's funky between them. Even Hollywood understands the spiritual dynamic of intercourse in that regard. So before marriage, don't. Don't. It's harmful. Obviously, in marriage, absolutely don't. It is so grievous to the Lord, the idea of adultery, that Jesus says in Matthew that, you know, God hates divorce. It is Old Testament. God hates divorce. But in this situation, I actually grant you a certificate of divorce. Obviously, forgiveness is a way, but in this situation, and He dealt with the issue of adultery. That's how powerful this act really becomes. Don't let the enemy deceive you. Don't let them think, oh, it's one night stand. You know, it's just what people do these days. You know, taking a test drive to see how we're sexually compatible and blah, 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 and all these kinds of things. No, man, it's messed up. Let me take another level. If you're a Christian and you're dating another Christian and you're sleeping with that person you're dating, you're telling each other two very important things. The first thing you're telling them, without saying it by your actions, you're telling each other that your relationship with God is not your primary commitment. It's just clear that Jesus Christ is not first in your life. Your desires are. Your flesh is. So you're telling that person that God is not your primary commitment. The second thing you're telling that person, you're telling each other, is that you are the kind of person that will sleep with someone who's not married. You're the kind of person that will sleep with someone you're not married to. Do you think that when you repeat your vows, that somehow that will change? No. It changes when we repent. You will enter into a marriage if you end up marrying that person, which is also very rare as well. You'll also enter into marriage if you end up marrying that person that you're sleeping with. You're already telling each other that you will sleep with someone you're not married to. Think about that next time your husband goes on a business trip. Think about that next time your wife goes out on some kind of trip. They've already said before you got married that they're willing to sleep with people that they're not married to. And next thing you know, distrust enters in, suspicion, I mean, all kinds of stuff that we just do not need in our relationship itself. Remember, love is a battlefield. Relationships is difficult already. And now we add all these elements to it. It's just not helpful. You already know that each of you is not first and foremost committed to God. And so anything can happen in that regard. Now, I'm not trying to raise up suspicion, you know, in this place. But brothers and sisters, look. If that's something, maybe you're married to that person now and you think, oh, we're married now. Have you repented from your past? Have you, because quite honestly, it could be curbing your sexual and your spiritual life in some way. You know, go talk to the Father about it. He's a gracious forgiver. Ask Him to wipe away your sins and really repent. And watch what God does. You may feel a burning of even greater sexual desire for one another in marriage covenant. You may even experience greater spirituality as a result in that way as well. And so premarital sex, okay? Third one, number three, unequally yoked. We have this phrase, unequally yoked. This is the idea of a Christian marrying a non-believer. Remember when we talked about missionary dating before? We talked about there's fairly silent on that. There's principles, but fairly silent. But the Bible is pretty clear on this topic of marrying a non-believer. Let me read this. This is a primary text, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. I'm going to read it in the Living Bible translation because it's a lot stronger, and also in the Message translation. So this is what it says, the Living Bible. Don't be teamed with those who do not love the Lord. For what do the people of God have in common with the people of sin? How can light live with darkness? And what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a Christian be a partner with one who doesn't believe? That's the Living Bible. Here's the Message, and this actually is a little funny, actually. The Message. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Ooh, I like that one. That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do you see Jesus and the devil, Lucifer, hand in hand, strolling along? Well, we see that a lot of couples. Strolling hand in long, and it's not appropriate. I think this is pretty self-explanatory for us, right? That when we come into the situation, obviously I'm talking to people that may be dating and you're thinking about getting married, right? Brothers and sisters, don't. Just wait. If you believe that this person is supposed to be your husband, your wife, just wait. Let that be your act of faith. I remember I was at Mandarin Oriental, and we're having lunch during that time. And it was a brother of our church, and he was dating a non-believer, and he set the wedding date, and he's there. And so we're having this conversation, and we got into a shouting match. I mean, like everyone in the restaurant could hear us because this dude is so stubborn. And I'm so stubborn, you know, and so we're going at it with each other. And he was telling me that, you know, Peace Sam, this is an act of faith. My act of faith is I'm going to marry her, and I believe that God's going to lead her to Christ. And I said, you idiot, that's not an act of faith. The act of faith is you waiting right now, then after. And so back and forth. Good story. Finally, the Holy Spirit went out, and he delayed. A month later, she comes to Christ, loves God. You know what I mean? And now they get married in covenant, beautiful ceremony. I could be there and bless them. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm talking about pastoral covering and blessing, and the community come around. So beautiful. You know what I mean? Instead of what we take for now. And so we do everything in secret and come into that place in shame. You don't have to, that's not for the believer. And so just wait and pray. Have faith. If that conviction is true, that person is going to come to the Lord. But do it in His timing. Get married in His timing. What are you in a hurry for? I mean, what are you in a hurry for in that regard? And so it's important that we follow along. Again, God has a path. I actually wrote, it's in the note. I'm not going to read this. But we had a situation with a brother at our church, and he was engaged and, you know, all this stuff. And he eventually ended up, you know, marrying this person. They're not doing well, obviously. The person was a non-believer. And, kind of fell away from the Lord. And so before their wedding, you know, I was emailing him. Actually, a bunch of people were emailing him and trying to talk to him and meeting with him. And wasn't getting anywhere. And then I finally ran into him. And he basically said, oh, actually, my church believes that it's not a sin. I was like, what church do you go to? Because I know the church that you go to. That pastor is actually a friend of mine. And I know that he believes the same thing I believe, that we believe in the Bible. And so it's just kind of his reason, you know, his crappy reason and whatnot. So I end up writing this letter to him. And so I wrote this letter, and I read the letter. Man, it was really good. Now, not because I wrote it. I believe that Holy Spirit wrote that letter. It was powerful. And so we actually took that letter, and obviously we omitted the names in there, and we put it into our premarital class. And so it's actually in the back of one of the sessions in premarital class. But I put it on my notes, so it's online if you want to read it, and, you know, to be quite helpful to you. And I deal with it socially, biblically, culturally. I mean, I think God really put this whole letter together to share with him. It's just you know, like, it's like 2.5 pages long. You know, so for me, it's a pretty long email. I mean, it's, if you get my emails, it's like a novel, you know, compared to the, usually the emails that I send to people and whatnot. But in any case, and so, again, going through all this, whole idea, protect this house. Protect this house. Protect one another. It's really simple. You know, guys, and a lot of it, really the onus is on us. Guys, don't play games with our sisters. Treat our sisters like the Bible says. Treat them as sisters in all purity. Man, is someone going to mess with my sister? I'm going to go after them, man. You know what I mean? I'm going to go after them. In love, you know, sometimes a shepherd needs to beat some sheep, but, you know, I was about to say that. Let me rephrase. Sometimes the shepherd needs to ward off some wolves to take care of the sheep. It's important in that regard. And so I have no issue with that. I mean, I know there was a couple at church, and I know the husband was beating the wife, you know, and we went to confront, man. I told her, hey, if this guy ever lays a hand on you, you call me. You'd be the first one to call me. I'm going to come over. I don't deal with your husband. And that way, I have no issue with that. You know, I'm not going to punch him, you know, and stuff. But, man, but man, you're messing with one of the sisters in our church. That's messed up. And so I hope that as brothers that we cover our sisters. Our sisters are beautiful. You know, they're so attacked in this world. I mean, so attacked in this world. And things, it's important for us to be careful with the words that we say. You know, don't go on a first date and tell her that you love her. It's impossible for you to love her. You don't even know who she is. You love an image of her or you love things about her, but come on, right? And so many of our sisters are hurt by words that are spoken and whatnot. And don't play games, man, right? I mean, you like someone, just pursue the person. Don't pursue three people at the same time. And just because there's a lot of choices that are out there. And so we as men, be very, very careful to cover. You as a guy, and you know, guys, we know this, right? And you notice another guy, and he's kind of got that glaze over his eyes, you know, he's very lustful and whatnot. You take care of it. Don't let our sisters have to take care of those situations. You go talk to that guy and say, hey, man, church is not for this kind of stuff, right? So if you're here to worship God, by all means, but if you're not, please go away. And we've had to do this. We've had people come in and I mean, it just, you know, I mean, I had to tell one guy, he's an older gentleman, that, you know, he was really into Korean girls. And so, you know, back then we were a lot more Korean than we were now. And so he would come and, you know, Korean church, I mean, the Korean girls, they have to be nice to this guy, you know. And so it came in and we had to tell this guy, hey, you know, because, I mean, long story short, he was sending emails and just kind of harassing and they came to our ladies. And so when he came to church, we had a couple guys stationed around this guy to make sure he doesn't cause any trouble. I'm serious. We had a couple of our bigger guys. We didn't have really big guys, but a couple of guys that kind of sit around and be like, hey, make sure you sit over there. And we kind of built a perimeter around this person. And then eventually, honest to goodness, I had to talk to this guy and say, we don't want you to come back anymore. We know that you're not here to worship. And so you're just using this as an excuse. Please don't come back anymore and stop harassing our girls. He'd be calling them all the time. And I mean, it was just horrible. And you know, the reality is there's people like that. And so I hope that the brothers of this house protect our sisters in that way. You know, for the precious children, daughters of God that they are. Amen? This is really serious. Protect this house. Protect one another. And the flip side, for the ladies, really, really simple thing. I hope and pray that you would give our brothers a chance. That's just really simple. Just cut them a break, man, you know? I know, small church and whatnot and stuff, but just give them a chance, right? And I know that sometimes we have these standards and this world and you want this and whatnot. And, you know, I mean, that's one thing, but wouldn't you just rather have just a godly man? And now I know there's not that many and stuff, and let's be real here for a moment. I know that, and most of the ones are married already, but I don't know. Maybe not. But in that regard, give him a chance. Just give him a chance. Remember, you're under this covering. You know, and we're going to pray. And make sure that, you know, when relationships happen, let your house church leaders know so they can cover you. Right? They can pray for you and really become accountable to you because they want your success in that regard. And that's how we build this church. That this is how we protect this house, especially in relationships. What the enemy has planned for evil, God will turn to good. God will restore us. He will heal us. And he will cause us to walk in relationship. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Listen. Maybe you weren't a Christian before and you married and you became a Christian and all these things happened. Okay, I get that. Learn how to pray. God has a plan for your family. And incredible things can happen. But you need to pray. You need to take this thing seriously. Maybe you're in a dating relationship with someone and you're kind of sketchy about it. Pray. Let God speak to you. And then do things the proper way. And God will bless you. He promises that to us. Now, if you're a female and you've been hurt by a brother in the church, I just want to just take this moment just to pray over you and just to stand in the gap. I'm also a brother in this church. I'm also the pastor of this church. I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I have a sister. I've also hurt girls in relationships in the past before I knew Jesus. And even sometimes when I knew Jesus. I'm a father of three girls. And I ask for your forgiveness. I ask on behalf of so many boyfriends and brothers in the church and even pastors and husbands and brothers, not in faith, but in blood. And as a father, I ask that you would forgive them. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you in that regard. Oh, we're so, so sorry. We didn't know what we were doing. We were immature. We were just dumb, selfish. Will you forgive us in that way? Would you really, really forgive us? Let the Holy Spirit sink in for a moment. I'm going to ask my wife to come up here.
Test, test.
I'm going to ask her to offer that prayer and identification repentance on behalf of all the brothers. So, Lisa, go ahead.
And just as a sister that has had hurts from mistakes of things said or done as well, I just want to be just one representative of a sister that wants to extend that forgiveness to you brothers for things that we felt were very carelessly done, said, spoken. And I ask that you would be filled to know that God wants you to have a relationship that is truly life-giving, honoring, fulfilling. I pray for you that you would not allow the world's view of relationships, of how you need to be, your definition of what a man looks like, to not be defined by the world, but be defined by the Spirit of God that lives within you, as you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, truly to be called for more than just what the world says. that you are called to be a spiritual leader and to lead others in the same way as Christ led us and continues to lead us in love, in honor, in integrity of heart, integrity in keeping your word, to cover and protect. And we want to bless, or I want to bless you on behalf of the sisters, to know your worth as a son of God, to know that you're above all the things that culture, popular culture especially, says of you and the way that they picture what a man should be. I pray that you would see the sisters around you as ones that you may also be a protector of, to want to see and understand how to encourage and build up. Because in that process, you will see the one that the Lord has for you. But even though that's not the ultimate goal, the process that you will see how to just raise up other sisters to know the beauty of the Lord in them, and that this whole house will benefit and be healed and be built up to know, and that exchange of building each other up will allow us to see the way that God sees each of us. And so I just bless you to also not be held down for your mistakes, but to know that there is a better way, and the Holy Spirit desires that for you. So just cover you as well as a sister. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let the Holy Spirit just take in, and would you just release those people? And maybe you also need to ask for the Lord's forgiveness as well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He is so gracious to do that. So worship team is leading us. Let's pray. I invite you guys to stand to our feet and let's sing this together. Lord, we thank you that you care for us so much. We thank you, God, that you've asked us to live a life, Lord, in a way that brings blessing, in a way that brings you honor, in the way that is best for us. Lord, you created us. You know what's best. Sometimes we believe that we do, but we've lived life long enough to know that that's not true. Lord, only you know. And so would you help us, especially in this area of relationships, God, dating, marriage, family. Lord, help us to protect this house, protect one another, God, by speaking truth and love, by being a prayerful community, Lord. God, we just bless the relationships in this house, God. We ask that you have your hands upon every husband and wife, Lord, every dating couple that puts you in the center, Lord, that you would just cause them to prosper, God. And that especially these dating couples, they would be careful, Lord, to follow you more than anything else. So we love you, God. We thank you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want you to hug someone next to you. If there is someone of the opposite sex, say, man, I'm going to protect you. If they're the same sex, it's awkward. Don't do that. Okay? Enjoy some refreshments. God bless you. Come out to house church. Come out to pray. Let's continue to experience God together.